This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
From the beginning, the Christian church has been under siege, fighting and resisting the forces of paganism that has threatened to compromise and confuse the original apostolic teachings. Philosophers like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle were all contributors to what became the Hellenist movement within the Roman Empire. These teachings led to many misinforming concepts that sadly many Christians adopted and became confused, disenchanted, and disillusioned by what they were led to believe Christ taught. On today's program, we will explore one of these misconceived concepts that did indeed misdirect the early New Testament church and of which is still continuing to be advanced by some denominations, which has led to an enormous misunderstanding for many Christians today. Stay with us as we explain this modern day heresy.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our family, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding.
Is your salvation predestined, or does it depend upon your works? Well, hello everybody, I'm Adrian Davis, and welcome to another international broadcast of The Armor of God. As you saw in the opening, this question is quite a controversy in the Christian world. It's almost divided the Christian world in half. Half believe that salvation is predestined, and once one is on the path to salvation, one is assured of their salvation. The other half believe, no, you have to work, and if you don't work, you could lose your salvation. Well, which is correct? Would you believe that this debate is hundreds of years old? That's right, my friends. It goes back to the 17th century when the French theologian John Calvin took the position that salvation is predestined and that it's predestined by a sovereign God. Taking the exact opposite position was the Dutch theologian Jacobus Arminius. And he taught the exact opposite, that salvation had to be worked on, and that it was totally and entirely dependent upon one's free will. Which one is correct? This was a bitter controversy hundreds of years ago. It's a bitter controversy today. And yet both sides had difficulty and have difficulty with a fundamental text in the Bible. Let's turn to it now and understand what is the challenge that both sides have with this text. It's found in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. I'll read it for you. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Three verses, Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. And both sides struggle with this text. The Calvinists struggle to explain how a Christian can fall away. Very clearly, this is speaking of Christians. They have the Holy Spirit. They've tasted of the Word of God. Yet if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them. Calvinists struggle to say, how can a Christian fall away? On the other side of the argument, the Arminianists also struggle with this text, that if one has free will and one can exercise their free will, why is it impossible for one not to use their free will to come back to Christ after they've fallen away? Which one is right? We'll explain, but first let me interrupt myself and offer you some free literature that's going to go into a lot more detail and help you study this and get very clear in your mind about what the Bible really teaches. I want to offer you the article, What Does the Bible Say About Predestination and Election? This is a very important subject, and it's, as I said earlier in the opening, it has split the Christian world. This article is going to give you the opportunity to just study in your own time and go to the Bible and see exactly what it teaches about predestination and election. The other article that I want to offer you, equally important, is an article entitled Once Saved, Always Saved? That once you come to Christ, does that mean your salvation is assured and nothing can take you off the path to Christ? Once saved, always saved. And what does the Bible say about predestination and election? You can have both of these articles free of charge. No one's going to follow up, ask you for money, or bother you in any way, simply by calling 1-888-578-8791. That's right, just call toll-free, 888-578-8791. Alternatively, you can go to our website at cgi.org, www.cgi.org. You can order the literature from the website, and you'll also notice there the opportunity to join our weekly sermon broadcasts. Every Saturday, you can have a live speaker teaching you the Word of God directly from the Bible. So thanks again for joining us on today's program. We're looking at this controversy, this debate between Calvinists and Arminianists. And we're trying to understand, is salvation predestined, or is it something that we have to exercise our free will to obtain? Let's look at the Arminian position first. Jacobus Arminius taught that when men are born, we are born just like Adam. And just like Adam, we have to exercise our will to follow God, follow the way of God, or follow the path of sin. We have free will, and we have to exercise it. Jacobus Arminius also taught that the sacrifice of Christ was not for everyone, that it's possible for people to exercise their free will in such a way that they follow the path of righteousness, and therefore the sacrifice of Christ is unnecessary for them. He taught that the sacrifice of Christ, the atoning blood of Christ, is only for those who fail in this walk to following the law of God and following the path of righteousness. So this position, though, that Jacobus Arminius taught did not begin with him. His position, he learned it from an earlier theologian called Pelagius, who was a 5th century theologian. Pelagius was from England, and he migrated from England to Rome. And when he arrived in Rome, he was shocked at the state of affairs for Christians in Rome. He was shocked at their immoral lifestyle. He couldn't believe how Christians, people who claimed to serve Jesus Christ, how they were living. And he blamed it on their belief in predestination, that because they were predestined for salvation, it didn't matter how they lived. He was a very educated man, and he was very concerned about this state of immorality, and so he began to oppose the idea of predestination. And he taught that humans were not wounded by Adam's sin, and they were perfectly able to fulfill the law of God by exercising their free will. And he was really offended by those who believed in predestination, giving them a license to sin. He was contradicted by the 5th century theologian, St. Augustine. So this debate actually predates John Calvin and Jacobus Arminius, and goes all the way back to the 5th century between Pelagius and St. Augustine. Now, Pelagius, actually, his doctrine came from Plato. He got it from Plato. Plato believed, and Plato was 5th century BC, before Christ, hundreds of years before Christ, and he believed that matter was evil, but that there was a divine spark in man, and that this divine spark, the purpose of life, was to connect with this divine spark and use one's free will to purify one's life so that when one dies, this divine spark goes back to the source, which is God. And so we had to harness the divine spark, overcome the evil nature of matter in order to return to the source. So Arminianism is rooted in Pelagius's theology, and Pelagius's theology is rooted in the Greek philosopher Plato. It is very clear to us then that Arminianism is not a Christian doctrine. It is a Platonic doctrine, and therefore I think we can safely reject it as unchristian. So what about the other side? What about Calvinism? As I mentioned earlier, John Calvin was a contemporary of Jacobus Arminius, and he taught that man was hopelessly evil, and there is nothing man can do of his own will to do good. He's just hopelessly evil. The only way that man, this is what Calvin taught, the only way that man could obtain salvation is through God's grace. This grace is completely unmerited, and it is rooted in predestination. In other words, the sovereign God would decide whether or not you are a candidate for salvation, and if he chooses you, then there's nothing that anyone can do, not even you, to change God's mind. That his sovereign will would be exercised in your life, and you will be brought to salvation. Even kicking and screaming, you'll still be brought to salvation. On the other side, Calvin also taught, this is known as double predestination, so there's those that are predestined to salvation, but he also taught that God has created human beings and predestined them for damnation. So this is double predestination. You could be predestined for salvation. Equally, you and I could be predestined by the sovereign God for damnation. And there's nothing we can do to change that. Now, when John Calvin came to this text in Hebrews, he taught that the author of Hebrews, which we believe to be the Apostle Paul, was talking to two audiences. That's right, there are two audiences in Hebrews. One audience he referred to as the true believers, and the other audience, obviously, would be the false believers. They're believers, but they're not true believers. And so the text is actually, we have to understand who is the apostle speaking to in the text. And so what John Calvin is explaining is that there are those in the audience, in the congregation, that it's impossible to renew them to salvation because they are predestined to damnation. And so it doesn't matter how hard they try, they will never obtain salvation. This is what John Calvin taught. And this really created a bitter dispute in the Christian community in the 17th century. So much so that after John Calvin died, a council was called, and the Calvinists, the followers of John Calvin, made their position crystal clear and basically took the position that anybody who disagreed with them was to be beheaded. That's right, my friends, they were to be beheaded. That's how violent this controversy was. Now, the position of the Calvinists can be explained with the acronym TULIP. TULIP. T stands for total depravity of man, that man is totally evil. The U stands for the unconditional election, that it has nothing to do with the human being, that God would elect one to salvation unconditionally. L stands for limited atonement, that is, the atonement of Christ is only for those who are predestined for salvation, and it does not apply to those who are predestined for damnation. I stands for irresistible grace, which means despite how evil man is, the grace of God is irresistible for those who are predestined for salvation. And P stands for perseverance of the saints. That is to say, once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter what a saint does in his or her life, they are destined to salvation, and he called that the perseverance of the saints. Now, what's interesting, my friends, is that John Calvin's position, as strong as he was in his position did not begin with him. That his doctrine, he got it from St. Augustine. In fact, he boasted, Augustine is wholly ours, referring to him and his followers, that they owned Augustine. And he was just enamored with Augustine's intellect, his genius, and his how he would articulate his doctrines. And so let's examine Augustine's doctrine. His mother was a Christian, a Catholic, I believe, and she was trying to convert him, but he was not interested in her belief in Christ because he was a Manichaean. Now, a Manichaean is a Gnostic, and they had a particular set of beliefs, which I'll talk about in a moment, but he was also a teacher of rhetoric. He taught people how to speak, and because he was a teacher of rhetoric, he studied Plato, and he said it was in studying Plato that he found Christianity. For the first time, Christianity made sense to him because of his study of the philosopher Plato. Basically, he said Plato led him to Christ. So Augustine came to the scriptures with the Platonic Gnostic perspective. And here's what the Manichaeans, the Gnostics, believed. They believed that there were three types of human beings. One type of human beings were the pneumatics. The pneumatics were the divine teachers. They were sent to earth by God to teach the other humans. The other humans fall into one of two classes. One class are the psychics. The psychics are those that have a divine spark in them that once they are enlightened, they will turn to the good path. The other set of humans, they believed, were hylics. And hylics had no divine spark. They were human, but they had no potential to turn to the good. So you can quickly see now where this belief, that when we look at the Hebrew text, Hebrews 6, that John Calvin believed that part of the audience were destined to damnation and the other part were destined for salvation. It's coming straight from St. Augustine's Manichaean Gnostic background that there are three types of human beings. There's the teacher, that's the pneumatic, that would be the Apostle Paul, or the author of Hebrews. There is the psychics, those in the audience that have the divine spark that can respond to the teaching. And there are the hylics, those that are destined to damnation. So this is the root of the Calvinism doctrine. And this is why it's impossible to renew those who are damned to or destined for damnation, that is the hylics, to salvation. So this doctrine of irresistible grace, it actually comes from Aristotle. Even though Plato is who led Augustine to Christ, as he studied more and began to adopt the Christian understanding more, he drifted towards an Aristotelian perspective. Aristotle was Plato's number one student. It was his best student. But Aristotle contradicted Plato on the subject of free will. Plato believed that because of this divine spark, one had to exercise one's free will in order to obtain a return to the source, to God. Aristotle said no, that his perspective of God was the unmoved mover, that God had to be perfect, and in order to be perfect, God had to be unemotional. So God was the first cause, but he was the unemotional first cause. And so he referred to him as the unmoved mover. In other words, there's nothing that one can do to affect God emotionally. And so he basically said that man's destiny was predestined, and there's nothing that one could do to plead to God and have God respond because of one's emotions, one's plight. So this debate between Calvin and Arminius goes to Pelagius and Augustine, which actually is rooted in a debate that began hundreds of years before Christ came to earth. And that was a debate or a conflict, a contradiction between Plato and Aristotle. This fundamental Greek philosophical contradiction crept into the church. And so the root of this debate between Calvinists and Arminianists is really a Greek philosophical debate. And I want to show you right in the scriptures how it crept into the church. That's right, how Greek philosophy came into the Christian church. Turn with me to Acts 17 and look at how the Greek philosophers infiltrated God's church. In Acts 17 and verse 17, this is where Paul was in Athens and interacting with the Greek philosophers. And beginning in verse 17, it says, "Therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews." So he was with the Jews talking, disputing with them, debating with them, and with the devout persons. "But he was also in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him." And Plato was a big teacher. He had an academy, and he basically taught all the philosophers. So all the philosophers either agreed with Plato or disagreed with Plato, but they all came out of the Platonic Academy. So these Epicureans and Stoics would have a position for or against Plato's positions. So these philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So the resurrection was a very strange doctrine for the Greeks who believed, being educated by Plato, that matter was evil, that after death they expected one to go to heaven. Here, Paul taught the resurrection, and that Christ was resurrected and walked on the earth. "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is, for you bring certain strange things into our ears." So these were strange concepts for the Greek philosophers. "We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So these Greeks were just very powerful thinkers, intellects, philosophers, and constantly arguing and exploring with each other the answer to fundamental questions. And in verse 32, "When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." That was just the most ridiculous thing to bring to Greek ears, who believed that matter was evil. So some mocked. "And others said, We will hear you again of this matter. So Paul departed from them." Notice verse 34. This is a critical verse. "Howbeit, certain men," that is certain philosophers, "clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." So these obviously were big names, and if we were alive at this time, this would really impress us. But what we see here is these powerful intellects listening to Paul, Paul being able to debate with them successfully and convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they accepted and they came into the church, and a lot of the members in the church were just humble members. They didn't have the intellect that these men had, and these men ended up taking leadership positions in the church and bringing with them their Greek philosophical understanding and not the Hebrew context of the text. So let's go back to Hebrews 6 and look at this controversy that the Calvinists and the Arminianists have, and the difficulty that they have with this text, and let's understand what the text is really saying. What does Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, actually mean? So when we come to, and this is the book of Hebrews, so the Apostle Paul, or the author, we believe it's the Apostle Paul, the author of Hebrews, was a Hebrew, and he was speaking to Hebrews. So let's get this Greek philosophy away, take it out of the context for this text. And let's instead put a Hebrew context around it. And what the Hebrews understand is the God of Israel is a God of covenant, and that he has covenanted with Israel. And because of that covenant, Israel, not the nation of Israel today, but the people of Israel, that is Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, and his 12 sons, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, are predestined to be the people through whom God would bring salvation to the world. This is what predestination means in a Hebrew context. And so when we come to this text, that it's impossible for those who were, listen to the conditions, once enlightened, they've tasted of the heavenly gift, they were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, they've tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. That if they satisfy all of these five conditions and then they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to salvation. Why is that? Because the covenant with God is with Israel. They broke that covenant, so God sent Christ as the Messiah. And if they reject the Messiah, there's nothing else that God can do. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to break his covenant. They may break the covenant because they're mortal. God cannot break his covenant. So if they do not accept Jesus Christ, whom he sent to fulfill the covenant, to be the faithful Israelite, to make salvation possible to Israel and by extension to the whole world, if they reject Christ, there's nothing else. There's no other way to salvation. That's what it means, that it's impossible to renew them again to salvation. So is your salvation predestined, or is it something that you have to work towards? The Bible is very clear. Salvation is the gift of God. But it's the gift of God through covenant, and that covenant is with Israel. And for you to receive this salvation, you must be grafted into Israel. But once you receive this free gift, we are called to work. You only have to read the epistles from Jesus Christ himself in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to see how important work is to God. But we don't work to earn salvation. We work because we've received salvation. Because we've received the free gift of salvation, we are called into the harvest work of God. And he's calling us to put us to work as first fruits. As I mentioned, the literature that I'm offering today will go into a lot more detail. It'll go into a lot more detail. So once again, that literature is, what does the Bible say about predestination and election? And also, once saved, always saved. This is a big subject. And as I mentioned at the top of the program, it has split the Christian world. And what I hope you see now, or you're beginning to see, is that it really has nothing to do with Christianity. It has everything to do with Greek philosophy. And it's a Greek philosophical argument that has spilled into the Christian church. But if you go ahead and order this literature by calling 888-578-8791, that's 888-578-8791, or go to our website, cgi.org, you'll be able to get this literature free of charge and study it in your own time to come to a very clear understanding. Thanks again for joining us today. Remember to put on the armor of God. We look forward to you joining us again in a future broadcast.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.